We're going to read Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Also going to reference Philippians 4, verse 13. What God's put on my heart to share with you today, I've entitled, Free to Fail. None of us likes failing. Is that true? Is that a true statement? And in many cases, we fear failure. And if we were raised by parents that were pretty negative and said things over us, about us being failures, or if other authority figures in our lives alluded to that or came right out and said it, sometimes in the past there were teachers that would tend to make you believe that you were a loser and always going to be a loser. Well, we're going to talk about that today. We are free to fail, in a sense, because of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to explore that today. We're going to read a lot of scripture related to this message. So I want to start with Matthew 25, beginning to read in verse 14. Again, we'll read through verse 30. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money. To another, 2 talents. And to another one, 1 talent. Each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came and to his master and said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice in verse 25 of the text, the one with the 1 talent said, so I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. He allowed fear to consume him, okay? He was afraid of the consequences if what he did with that 1 talent went bad and he lost that talent. He was afraid. He allowed fear to consume him. Oh, this will preach, guys. Because fear is our adversary in so many areas of our lives. We're going to talk about that more. I want to reference also Philippians 4, verse 13, which says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Well, these two passages are two very different statements. One was made by a man who was afraid to fail and did nothing. The other was made by a man, namely Paul, who was free to fail and did everything. We can learn from these examples. As far as the biblical record is concerned, some of the greatest achievements in history, in the history of God's kingdom, have come from very ordinary, imperfect people who have overcome failure to be used of God in a significant way. Their lives model some biblical principles for overcoming failure. First major point. Do not try to hide your failures. Don't, no matter how bad your insides squirm, don't be afraid to share your failures. That's something that God put on my heart before I ever started preaching his word. How many times have I stood in this pulpit and shared my failures with you? I don't do that because I'm proud of them. I do that because we need encouraged that in Christ we can overcome in spite of our failures. And the failures that we had before we came to Christ are under the blood. When we have come to Christ and asked forgiveness of our sin, those are separated from us as far as the east is from the west. That's what the Word of God tells us. So, unfortunately, some people spend their lives trying to cover up their mistakes. And usually that leads to a pattern of lying. Because once one lie has been told to cover up a mistake, then another lie has to be told down the road, and another lie, and eventually you can't lie enough to cover it up. So why not just expose it right away and just be real? All God wants from us is for us to be real. So they become prisoners of make-believe, retreating into lies and delusion. Their entire lives become a charade consumed with great hypocrisy. You know, most people, when we are just real and just are real about the fact that we're not perfect, most people are willing to overlook. If we're just real about it. And guess what? God only wants us to be real with him. Let's think about it a minute, about trying to cover it up. Adam and Eve, man, they was hunting around for something to cover up after they took the forbidden fruit. Didn't it? They led them to find themselves some fig leaves. They was covering up their nakedness with fig leaves. Why? Like they could hide from God? Really? They had been walking in the garden with him for a long time each day. He met with them, it says in the Word, in the cool of the day, every day. But this day, they had failed. And this day, they went looking for something to cover up their nakedness. Right. And God said, having already known, God said, what have you done? Why are you hiding? We're hiding because we're naked. Who told you you were naked? You didn't know naked what naked was until you took of that fruit I told you to not take of from the tree in the middle of the garden, right? So we see that this tendency from the beginning to want to cover up our failures and hide them, bury them. We're told in the Word to confess our sin to one another that we might be healed. Exactly the opposite of the tendency that we have. And then it's not only ourselves. The enemy is always helping us with this stuff. You know what I'm saying? He'll tell you, yeah, just bury it, hide it. Don't expose that. You know why he don't want us to expose our failures? Because when we expose them, we get healed. He don't want us healed. He don't want us right with God. So the first step to overcoming our failures is to admit them. We must be willing to honestly confess them before God and seek His forgiveness and His restoration. We seek His forgiveness and His restoration. See, He not only forgives us, He restores us. The Word of God tells us that He remembers our sin no more. That rocks. He doesn't even remember it anymore once we've confessed it. So He's removed it from us as far as the east is from the west. But then also, He remembers it no more. And we're restored. In 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9, these verses say, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. When we claim to be without sin, to make ourselves look like we're all that in front of the people that are close to us, and you know what, honestly, if people are really close to you, they see our faults anyway. The more time goes by, we see each other's faults, isn't that right? But love causes us, true love, the love of God, causes us to be able to look beyond those faults in each other. We've all got them. Might as well admit it, we've all got them. So verse 9 then goes on to say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So He not only forgives us, but He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I've shared this before, but this warrants it. I remember over 40 years ago when I gave my life to Christ, and I was sharing with somebody about what that experience was like, because I want to tell you something, it was radical. I was a messed up cat. All right? I was messed up, and I hit the bottom. And when the pastor came and led me to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and I was born again, the best way I can explain to you what it felt like to me was inside of me, I felt like I was being power washed with warm water or something. There was a warmth, a wave that went through my body, and it started at my head and went down through my body all the way to my toes, and then came all the way back up again, and it was like being pressure washed, and I felt clean. I felt clean. I didn't understand it then. I was just sharing my experience with someone. But now it's been over 40 years. And I understand I was feeling in my physical body what was happening inside of me. I was being restored, and I was being cleansed from all of the unrighteousness in my life up to that point. I didn't understand that at the time. I just knew what I felt. Obviously, I have not and will never forget that experience, ever. Because it's real. That's our loving God. He forgives us and He restores us. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to over the years, because ever since I had this experience and have been in this walk, I have had an unquenchable thirst to see people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's what makes my heart beat. I don't want anybody to land in hell for all eternity. My desire is for everyone to have an experience with God that roots them in a relationship with Him. So when our lives are required of us, we can dwell with Him for all eternity. I want everybody to experience that. No exception. I want everybody to experience the power of God in that way. It's what makes my life worth it now. I've had people say to me when I've been sharing Christ with them over the years, countless ones, "Well, I can't be saved because I've done this." I had one person tell me, "Well, I can't ever be saved because in a drunken stupor, I climbed in my car and I went down the road and I killed a whole family. I did 11 years in prison. I can't be saved." Wrong. Because when we repent, He forgives and He cleanses us and He remembers it no more. If there is any place where we should be able to admit our failures, it's in the church. We should be able to admit our failures here among people that are seeking after God and full of the love of God. If we're full of the love of God, we're full of that forgiveness as well. Christians are not perfect. We are, however, forgiven. There's a three-step process to all what I'm just talking about. Three-step process. Own it, confess it, and move on. Own it, confess it, and move on. Too many people have allowed the enemy to deceive them into believing the lie. And so they're not able to own it, which means they're not able to confess it, which means they're never able to move on. People end up stuck in the same place for years, for decades. And if there's not an intervention, a lifetime. I got a word from the Lord for you. Move on. Keep moving. Move on. Don't dwell in the things in your past that bind you. Don't hang out there. It's not like we'll ever forget them. We're not God. God can forget them. We don't have the ability to forget those things, do we? But we have the ability to own it, confess it, and move on. Second major point, Do not allow yourself to be discouraged by your failures. Don't do it. When you fail in life, you're in good company. Sir Walter Scott, Thomas Edison, Richard Byrd, and Walt Disney, to name only four, were all considered failures before they went on to their greatest achievements. In the Bible also, we read of failures that God took and used to accomplish great things in His service. A couple examples for you. He took a slave hiding as a fugitive from justice and used him to deliver an entire nation from bondage. We're talking about Moses. Moses wasn't perfect. He rose up in a fit of rage when he saw one of his compadres being abused. And he intervened and killed the abuser and buried the body in the sand. See, he had it in him already, because it's the way God had made him, to have compassion for his people that were slaves and God was going to set free. Moses already had it inside of him to want to see those people free. I get that. I just shared with you. My passion is to see people set free coming through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's not because each time I get a notch on my Bible or something. It's not at all about that. It's about caring about people. It comes from me being so messed up that I know how messed up people can be and how bad we need a Savior. It's about that. He took a woman who had failed in marriage 5 times and was shacking with the one that she was with at the time, and used her to win a city to the Savior. Think about that. God redeemed her in spite of all of her failure. If you turn with me to John chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 42. Told you we were going to read a lot. Lots of scripture. The Word of God preaches. We can never go wrong with the Word of God. It preaches. John 4, 1 through 42. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the 6th hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "You knew the gift of God and who it was that asked. If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. Fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Wow. God used a woman that was caught in sin. A woman, did you pick up on it? A woman who knew about the coming Christ. She knew. She was still living wrong. She knew she was living wrong. But the prophetic word that came through Christ opened her eyes further, and she went to the people in her circle of influence, right? And told them, come meet a man that I met. that told me everything I ever did. See, to her, being told prophetically that she had had five husbands and the one she was with wasn't her husband, she was shacking up with. Spoke to the people. And then they went and saw for themselves. In other words, they went to meet with Jesus. Every one of us, every person on this earth needs a come to Jesus meeting at some point in our lives before we leave this earth. We need a come to Jesus meeting. And these Samaritan people, and what we read is absolutely true. It's the Word of God. Let me explain. The Samaritans were looked down on because they were mixed breed. And the Jews looked down on them. That was the biggest issue. But the Samaritans came out because of this woman's testimony. And they met Jesus. And what came out of their mouths was, "We no longer believe only because of your testimony. We now have experienced it ourselves." Jesus took a crooked tax collector and made him into an apostle and a biographer of the Christ. Speaking of Matthew, he was an apostle and also wrote one of the gospel accounts. And he was a crooked tax collector. Tax collectors were very much looked down on in that culture. I'm not sure that's changed a lot. Just had to put that out there. Right? It may have been a little worse then. But I think we still got some pretty crooked tax collectors. Yeah. I better derail from that. Moving on. He took a man who failed Christ in his darkest hour, denying him three times, and used him to open the doors of God's kingdom to the Gentiles. We're talking about Peter. Peter denied Christ the night he was taken three times. Straight up lied. "You're one of them. You were with him." No, don't even know him. And the account says that he even swore when he said he didn't know him. To add a little clout to his denial. And Jesus restored him. He restored him. Even though he turned his back on Jesus in his darkest hour, he restored him. You see, he can do the same thing in our lives. God does not easily give up on his children. I want to say that again. God does not easily give up on his children. We all too often give up on him. Because things have come into our lives that we don't think is fair. Hey, listen, that'll preach. We got all kinds of cockamamie ideas where we don't, "Well, that's not fair." Really? You're going to tell a totally righteous, totally just God who is in charge of everything that he's not fair? Good luck with that. Like the tireless potter bending over the imperfect clay, he desires to make something good and noble of our lives. You know, a true potter that is sitting at a potter's wheel There's a wire that a potter uses to draw through the clay so that there are not even the tiniest air bubbles. Because if there are, when that pottery is fired in the kiln at that intense heat, they explode. How many of you knew that? About 10 people. Good. Yeah. They'll explode if there's the most minute air bubble. They'll be ruined. We get discouraged when God is, as the potter, bent over the potter's wheel, and he's got his lump of clay. You know we're clay, right? And he's drawing the wire through, using the circumstances of life to be a wire. And he's drawing the wire through that clay to get the imperfections out. We don't like it. And in that process, sometimes people get mad at God. Sometimes people give up on God. But no matter how far you and I walk away from God, it's only one turn, and he's right there because he's following after us when we turn back to him. He desires to make something good and noble of our lives. If you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18, we're going to read through verses 1 through 12. Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 12. Came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, it has seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord, like clay in the hand of the potter, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel? If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation, I warn, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider that good I had intended for it to do for it. Now therefore say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says, look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart. Not a good place to be, and that is where our nation is right now. This nation is hanging in the balance. And the only reason this nation has not been destroyed yet is because of the remnant of true believers that are God-fearing, praying people for this nation. So, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And we read these words from Jeremiah, and they're right and they're real. God has in his heart plans that are good plans for this nation in the future. But it's going to take some repentance for us to realize that. We need some true heartfelt repentance in this nation. And it's going to start in the church if it's going to happen. Because it has to start in the church. We have way too many denominations that have left the foundation of the Word of God and are going after doctrines of demons. I'm talking about the whole woke agenda and beyond that's being allowed to creep into the churches and even in some cases being promoted by the shepherds that are in those churches. God help us as a nation. Without God's intervention, this nation is past the tipping point right now. But God. It's time for people to turn back to God, starting in the church. Sin has crept into the churches and has been allowed for too long, and it's time for it to stop. Because God is righteous and He is just. Yes, He's a loving God, but He cannot and will not allow this travesty in the churches anymore. It's not happening. Third major point. Do not let fear of failure keep you from attempting great things for God. That's what the enemy wants us to do, is allow the fear of failure to keep us from doing great things for God. And I shouldn't have even put it for God. What I should say is with God. We can get ourselves in trouble just trying to look for good things to do for God. Because we can end up doing a whole lot of things that God never called us to do. And what God has not called us to do is not fruitful. So in our relationship with God, we follow after Him. He gives us our marching orders, and we obey those marching orders, and He uses us to accomplish what He wants to through our lives. Am I making sense? Some people are petrified at the thought of failure. People would rather face anything than the ego-shattering experience of trying something and have it end in failure. So people adopt a play-it-safe philosophy and end up not doing anything at all. Just like the steward in the parable of the talents, they bury their potential in the ground and end up standing before their master with little in their hands. Don't ever be afraid to follow God. His plans are awesome. Listen, if you'd have told me even 30 years ago that God was going to do with me what He's doing, I just said, I don't know what you've been smoking. But you are deranged. Because I didn't have any idea. But I was just crazy enough when He called me to follow after Him. I didn't have the ability. But see, God don't call us because we have the ability. He wants our availability. God wants our availability. And when we are available and He appoints, He anoints. He appoints us. He anoints us for the task. So here we are. It's not until we are free to fail that we are free to succeed. Does that make sense to you, that statement? No one has ever been more free to fail than Jesus. Don't like to think about Jesus failing, but just let me finish here. It is impossible to look like a success when you are hanging on a cross. Do you think the people that were standing around there looked at Jesus hanging on the cross and experienced all the things that they saw when they were hanging out by the cross? Do you think that looked like victory or failure? When he drew his last breath and his head dropped and everything went dark and the curtain to the Holy of Holies was rent from the bottom all the way to the top because Jesus opened the way to the Holy of Holies, opened the way to the Father. It didn't look like victory to the people that were around there. They were weeping because their hope in a Savior was dashed. But they didn't understand the truth, just like we many times don't understand the truth of what's happening in our lives, and what looks like a failure might be victory in God. We have to be willing to keep moving and follow it through to realize the victory. So it didn't look like victory hanging on a cross, yet he let it happen. In selfless abandonment to the will of God, he was free to fail in the eyes of man so that he might succeed in the eyes of God. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to be perceived by people as a failure by man, to have victory in Christ? I don't know about you, but my desire is to succeed in God's sight. In conclusion, by golly, we've done pretty good. And we read a lot of scripture, didn't we? In Christ, we are called to be secure enough in God's grace to conquer our fear of failure. Once we are secure enough in God's grace, we will conquer our fear of failure. When God calls, we'll step out. Do you think when Peter got all fired up when he was in the boat and saw Jesus walking on the water, and he said, "Hey, if it's really you, Jesus, call me to come out there with you." And all the other guys in the boat were like, "He's crazy. He thinks he's going to walk on the water." Well, Jesus said four letters. He said, "Come." And at Jesus' voice and those four letters, he bailed out of the boat and landed on the water and was walking on the water. Can you see the guys that were in the boat? "Look, he's doing it." And then he got distracted and looked around at the waves, and his faith faltered, and down he went. And everybody's like, "I knew he couldn't do it." Right? But Jesus reached out and took him by the hand and took him up on top of the surface of the water again. And Peter was no failure. He walked on the water with Jesus, and I don't know anybody else that has. Abraham Lincoln suffered a string of failures before he was elected to the presidency. I don't know how many of you know about any of this. He had a tough life. His country store went out of business. As a young lawyer, he had trouble getting clients. He was defeated in his campaigns for the state legislature, the House of Representatives, the Senate, and the vice presidency. Yet very few, if any, Americans have had more impact in the history of our nation than him. God's not calling you because of your great ability. He's calling you for your availability. Rise up in the power of God's might in these last days and let the light of God shine through you. We are clay, and that makes us cracked pots. That's okay, because the light of God shines through those cracks. Is there anyone here today that would say, "It clicked for me today. I've realized I need a Savior because I'm a sinner. And that Savior is Jesus Christ." Is there anyone today that would find the strength in your knees to stand up, walk down here, and I'll pray with you and agree that today you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ that will transform your life for all eternity? Is there anyone today? Don't let fear conquer. Is there anyone today? All right, let's all stand together. Father, I just pray your blessing over every man, woman, and child in this place today. Lord, we've heard your word. Lord, we've sat under the brooding of your Holy Spirit. And we just thank you and praise you for your mighty words. Pray that as we leave this place, we are transformed through your word. I pray, Lord, that you will use us to be a testimony to anyone who will listen in our circles of influence. Keep us safe, Lord God. And Lord, keep us going down the path that you've laid for each one of our lives, and not to turn from that because of all the temptations of the world. May we in your strength reject those temptations and follow after you with all our might. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. We love you.